Okay, we finished chapter 12 last week in the Gospel of Matthew. So we'll pick up with chapter 13 tonight as Jesus is teaching the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And it's an important and a key chapter here in the Gospel of Matthew, called the Mystery Parables Discourse, if you will. And it's going to give us a look into the kingdom of heaven in some different ways as Jesus explains these parables. And it's kind of like he's coming to the nation of Israel saying, you know, now that you've rejected your king, here's what's next. So in some ways, it's an important chapter concerning the history of Israel as Jesus is beginning something new, a different area of his ministry now. He begins with this very famous parable of the sower. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. So he left that house where he had been teaching. And it's kind of interesting, from this point forward, it seems like he's really left the house of Israel also, knowing where they're headed. He's turning to the Gentiles, meaning all who would come to him, opening up the kingdom of God to all. I mean, it has been open to all, but it hasn't been apparent. And certainly the Jews didn't have that level of understanding because they thought that they were the chosen people. They were the only people that would ever make it into the kingdom of God. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, now we're not talking about a seamstress, but someone who's planting seed. Now when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we have this time where Jesus' ministry is picking up speed now, and people are noticing him, they're being drawn to him. And they're seeing this man who's speaking things that are way beyond things they can comprehend, that are things that only God himself could say. And certainly the Spirit is opening hearts. And there were many all gathered at the shore, so he just gets into a boat and drifts off a little from the shore. And, you know, if you've ever been on water, you know, you can stand on one side of a lake and talk to somebody on the other side because the words just carry really well. So they're standing on the shore, listening to him from shore, and he's revealing the condition of the kingdom of heaven in the world during the present age that we're in. And he says it begins with the sowing of the word in Jesus' day. It continues today till the end of the age. It began then. And this kingdom of heaven today, he's going to refer to it, but it really, in a sense, it refers to Christendom, referred to as Christianity, and it actually, one of the parables we're going to deal with here deals with not just true Christians, but false Christians also, all who profess faith. We have, but within that is the true body of Christ. You know, if you go and you stick a microphone in people's faces around this country, almost everybody will say they're either Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, or atheist, or whatever. But mostly, we look at ourselves as a Christian nation. But many are not. But here, embedded within those who say that they are, is the true church, the true body of Christ, the true bride of Christ, also those who claim to be Christian, but really aren't. Now, to this parable here, wheat, is he plants seed here. Now, wheat also was a staple of the diet, and it was very familiar the way that he's talking about planting here, because for them to sow the seed in those days, it wasn't like today. They didn't have big tractors and disc harrows and drags and all this to break up the soil. They would just clear the land and maybe throw the seed on top and dig it up a little bit, but they'd scratch up the soil with a stick and some of it would get in. But it was more, the seed was broadcast. And today, you know, we have these automatic machines that just plow a furrow and the seed goes right in, the dirt closes right in behind it. It wasn't like that in those days. But it was scattered on top and then scratched down in. And the sower, the farmer, he didn't always know where the rocks were. He didn't know if there might be other roots around, anything. He didn't really know what lay under the surface that might be a problem that might hinder the seed. He couldn't tell where the dry spots were, maybe. And he's using this parable to show God's truth, how God's truth is distributed, how God's truth will be received, and what kind of a response we might expect. And he says here that where they fell, he says they some of them fell by the wayside. That means kind of off to the side. And they're eaten up by the birds. Some fell among the stones. So there's dirt and stones there. And they grew, but the roots weren't very deep. So they got scorched by the sun. And then some grew up amongst the thorns and vines and that sort of thing, choked them off. And then there was good ground where it fell, and it grew up, and it was fruitful. So those are the different opportunities the seed has. And it was an agricultural society, not like today when you say, hey, where do you get your food? You don't get it from your backyard unless you have a garden. Most people don't. Most of us are not agriculturalists, but we have jobs and we go to Wegmans and Tops and these other stores to get our food, or Walmart or wherever the case may be. But in those days, everybody did grow their own crops. They were out there sowing the seeds and scratching it into the dirt. So it really did make sense to them about the stony ground, the thorny ground in all of this. And he's beginning to show the direction that the kingdom of God is heading in, and the people also, from this time where Christ is about to enter into his suffering all the way to glory. From the time that he's going to be rejected by Israel until he returns in glory to establish his kingdom. It's covering all of that. But before he gets a chance to explain what he just said, he just told them what the parable is. He's going to explain it, but they come to him. His disciples come to him, and the disciples came, in verse 10 it says, and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall he be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." So here we have a parable speaking of earthly things, having a spiritual meaning, and that's oftentimes the way we understand things, is God shows us a physical principle in the world, and it applies very, very well in the spiritual world. So God is using parables here and telling little stories so that we can understand the depth of some heavenly principles and heavenly truths as we take examples from our everyday life. And the principle here is that if you want to know the Word of God, if you want to know the truth of God and who He is and what He's about, you can know it. It's not like He's, you know, a mystery man that says, behind this curtain, But you can't step behind the curtain. He's saying, so if you really want to know, you can know, but you also can be so broad-minded or so closed-minded that you close your eyes and your ears to God's truth and you won't hear because you, or you don't hear because you won't hear. We can harden our hearts. And when we harden our hearts and say, well, I don't like what God's word says, then it also hardens our ears and it hardens our eyes so that we don't see and we don't hear. So it all boils down to an issue of the heart. If we don't want to hear it, we won't hear it. If we don't want to see it, we won't see it. And in order to see the things of God, we have to have a heart that's after God. We have to hear the things of God. We have to have ears that want to hear the things of God. If we want to see the things of God, we got to have eyes that want to see those things. We have to do that. And, you know, if we're no matter where we are in our walk, if we want to grow and we want more, the Lord's always willing to give more. He will always honor that desire to draw closer to Him, to see more. Lord, I want to see more. I want to hear more. I want to know You more. Because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It doesn't say He's a rewarder of those who casually seek Him or now and again seek Him. But if you're diligent about it, and it's why I'm always stressing, get into the Word each day. Truly, get into the Word. Try it several times a day if you can. And if you don't have time to take big gulps, read a little bit and meditate on that little bit that you have. We're diligently seeking Him throughout the day, over the night, praying, staying close to Him. But if we desire to seek Him casually or not at all, we really don't want to understand Him, or we really don't like the way what things are in the Word of God, we don't really like what it says, then He'll honor our wishes there too. If we don't really want to draw close, we don't have to draw close. But the reason He speaks in parables is to give some understanding for people that want to know. And so that those who don't want to understand won't understand, but those who want to know will know. And it was the same then as it is today. And God is still working. He's still working through His Word. He's still working through the body of believers, through us, broken vessels, cracked pots like us, to bring forth the Word of God to those who desire to hear, those who diligently seek Him, those who want to hear, so that souls can be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, even right now, I got a phone call from Florida of someone that's down in Strong that they knew that, not sure if they're saved, would I run over there and share the Word? I would. I tried to get in touch. They said, well, no, they don't want visitors right now. You know, and it struck me, I was talking to Bill earlier about it, I thought, you know, isn't that interesting how someone who doesn't know the Lord, this person is in their last 48 hours of their life, not understanding truly who the Lord is, they're saying a very nice thing, a very noble thing, oh, I want to spend this time with my family. But what they're doing is they're missing a really big picture because they're not spending that time learning of who the Lord is. So in directing their efforts in a nice direction, but a wrong direction, they could end up missing the kingdom of God. And that's very grievous. You know? I'm praying that that door will still pop open before this lady steps into eternity. In verse 18, it's going to explain the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, knowing, of course, if you don't want to hear, you won't. If you have ears that won't hear, you won't. But hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet he hath not root in himself, but endures for a while, and for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world. Choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, or some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we have now, we know what the seed is. It's the word of God. When he talks about casting out the seed, he's talking about we're casting out the word of God. It's coming over the airways. It's coming through TV. It's sometimes false doctrine. It's sometimes true doctrine. But it's being cast out there. And some fell by the wayside, and birds came along and ate it up. And scripture, oftentimes the birds do represent the devil. And this is what it means here, the devil. When the word of God strikes there on the wayside, the devil comes along and he takes away the seed that's sown there by the wayside. And, you know, roads and pathways often would run, in those days, you know, it wasn't paved, unless it was a Roman roadway. Some of them had the stones and the bricks and all, but oftentimes it was just a wide path or maybe with ruts in it, but it was hard packed. You know what happens when you have a path or a path through a farmer's field that where the tractor's tires go year after year. They'll pack it down really tight. And it's hard packed by many feet or wheels or animals' feet. And those who receive the seed by the wayside never really hear it. They never really get the gospel with a level of understanding because Satan is there to steal it away. Steal it away before it really takes root, before there's really an understanding. And how he does that, I'm not sure. But he does. In fact, Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And our hearts can become like that. They can get like hard-packed dirt where the seed of God will hit and it'll just bounce off again. Where we can get so hardened. And, you know, I think the key to as Christians, we should have a tough skin and a tender heart. Our heart should never get hard. But sometimes we need a tough skin because dealing with this world takes it, a tough skin. But when you have a hard-packed heart, then nothing can penetrate in, not even the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place for people to be, but there are many in this world that are there. Start sharing the Word of God in your family of unsaved people or neighbors or workplace and find out quickly how hardened hearts are. Now he says that the stony places are for those who they hear, they receive the word of God. They're enthusiastic about it, but it doesn't last. As soon as trouble comes, because of the word, of course, they're just not willing to endure it. Oh, they're so excited. They're saved. They've heard the word of God. They think they finally discovered the truth. They go home to their family and they tell it. And the family goes, "What? You believe that stuff?" They run into trouble. They run into persecution within their own family and their own friends and fall away quickly. It's taken away. Then you have the soil that's among the thorns. I'm talking about the soil because the seed's the same. The soil among the thorns, it's a kind of ground where the seed can grow, but so do the thorns grow. And they come and they choke out the word of God, it says here. And the thorns stand for the cares of the world. And you get so excited about the Word of God, it starts to take root, but, oh, I don't have time for this now. My job, my family, my this, my that, I just can't do it. And then we have good ground. There's fertile soil. It's there. It's ready to receive. And you don't know who they are. We don't know who they are when we go out and share the gospel. We can't tell. But they receive the word. And it bears fruit And it has different proportions here. There's a generous harvest. And you just don't know. You can share with one person who'll go on and share with another person. And it's like a pyramid or a tree. It just branches out. Somewhere, at some point, somebody shared the gospel with Billy Graham and he got saved. And you look at the fruit that came from one life. He's shared with millions, probably more than anyone in the history of man, because of our technology also, you know, through TV, radio and all. But you never know how that seed will multiply as we take it out. But notice, the difference here in this parable is the dirt. It's the soil. The seed's always the same. The sower's the same. Interesting. And just like a seed can be planted in the ground to grow, the Word of God can be planted in a heart to grow. That's why I'm anxious to always share, you know, with whoever. You never know. You just don't know. It just turned out this young man that called me from Florida was around when this Bible study got started, and he knew the story of Helen, how some of us were oversharing with Helen one night, and he wanted to know, how do you know all this stuff? We agreed to start a Bible study that following Wednesday, and the next day she dropped over dead. And he said, I remember that. Well, she dropped over alive, actually. Her body died, but she went into the presence of the Lord. And he said, I'll never forget that she came to the Lord one day, and the next day she was in his presence, but she died. How important it is, you know, to get that word to people before they leave. And his last text message was, well, we're going to keep praying that door opens before it's too late. So, when the word of God is given, doesn't enter the heart, it's kind of like a seed just kind of laying on top of the dirt, just hard packed. And Satan is always working to hinder the Word of God. From the moment it's thrown, from the moment it hits, from the moment it falls, from the moment the truth is heard. He doesn't even leave it on dry, hard ground. He snatches it away, he catches it away so that it's forgotten or not believed, just so that it's gone. Truth is sown. How many people today? I mean, today, you know, if you can get your hands on the hearts of the young people of a nation, you can turn a whole nation in one generation. And I heard that the reason we started our educational system was that so children would know how to read their Bible. I'd heard that. I think that's true. Now you can't read a Bible in school, unless it's a Christian school. It's amazing how the enemy just twists things and turns them around backwards. Oh. Let's see. Move on to the next verses here. Verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, weeds, tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." I remember back in the late 50s, early 60s, working on a combine and harvesting wheat, and there was one sack that all the other seeds went into. We would separate the oats, and they would go off into one bin, and then the weed seeds, the tares, they went into a bag of their own. You know what we did with them? We put them in the fire bucket, or we buried them deep in the ground where they couldn't grow. So Jesus is adding here to this story of the sower. While he's sowing good seed, Satan's still active. He's still active, he's still resisting, he's still hindering, he's doing whatever he can. And it's interesting that, you know, in those days, if a person had something against somebody else, they would go to their garden and throw weed seeds in. I'll tell you right now, you don't need to do that in our garden. They grow all on their own. We have to pull them out. But isn't that interesting? They would plant seeds, weed seeds in their garden, and they grow up quickly, of course. You notice that about weeds, and it could ruin their garden. In fact, sometimes if a person had a plot of land that they were interested in, they would even go out and throw extra weed seeds in there to try to diminish the value of the property. Interesting. For what it's worth. Or to discourage other people from buying it. When you have weeds in your garden, they take up the space that a good plant should have. They pull the nutrients out of the ground. They pull the water out of the ground that should be going to the plants that you want to grow. They can grow up and shade some of the plants that you want to grow, take away the sun, but they don't produce any fruit. There's nothing fruitful at all in them. And it says here that after the good seed was sown, this, you know, the farmers out there sowing the good seed, the word of God says an enemy came and planted weeds in the wheat. And this is what happens when we go out and plant the word of God. The enemy's right there planting weeds in the wheat. So that as the word of God is growing, you got some lies that are growing up with it. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between weeds and the real plants, the tares and the weeds, and then the wheat. And the tares, the weeds, can also be people. Can be people putting forth false doctrines. It's sometimes, I mean, you can't look at people on the street or in a church even and tell who are the true Christians from the ones that just came in to get out of the rain or because they were forced to go or because they're in to check out the young ladies or the young men. And you don't know why they're in there. You can't tell by looking, but the Lord knows. He says, since you don't know that, don't pull them out. Let them grow up together and wait till the harvest comes, and then we'll separate them. We'll get the weeds over in one bag and the good ones in another. In the meantime, it's not our job to pull out the weeds. It's not our job to pull out the tares. It's our job to continue to sow the word of God and to plant it wherever it'll find root. So we need to be careful. We not try to do something we're not called to do. Okay, mustard seed. Interesting parable here. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, pardon me, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So we have here now a different kind of a seed. We know that Satan's opposing the sowing or the planting of God's word in hearts. But what about his kingdom? Jesus talked about seed first, and different kinds of dirt, different kinds of fruit, values of fruit, weeds growing up alongside the wheat. Now he's going to the smallest seed of the time, the mustard seed, tiny little things. Talking about something that starts very small and grows really huge. And Oriental mustard seeds can grow to the height of a tree in one season. I've heard of one that grew to 32 feet in 1 year. I mean, that's huge. So you get this little tiny thing that's like the point of a pen, or maybe the ball out of a ballpoint pen. And if it's properly nourished and watered, it'll grow well above this ceiling here. I think these are 18-foot ceilings. Wow. So big, he says, and birds could come and nest in the branches. A really big growth from a very insignificant beginning. And I'm convinced that he's talking about the growth here, the outward, apparent growth anyway, of at least the organized church. And Jesus he taught that Christianity would grow from a small beginning. It was Jesus and his 12. And he lost one and they brought Matthias in. After his ascension, another 120 came in. At the day of Pentecost, another 3,000 came in. And then they went out into the world, sowing seeds, casting them out, not knowing what kind of ground it's going to hit. But he says, you know, kind of like the tares, there'll be birds in the branches. You'll have this large organization. There'll be a lot of bureaucracy. There'll be a lot of organization. What began in the spirit will in some ways manifest itself in the flesh. In some ways, the parts of the church will look like a very successful company, even more than it looks like a church. Lots of gold and ornaments and pomp and circumstance. Looking more like an organization than an organism, more like a company than a movement of God. At the same time, God has always had his own remnant of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. And the condition of the church today is not a great surprise to God. You know, as you see more and more programs coming in, more and more fun stuff. I remember driving past a church recently and seeing an ad for a group that meets, and it said music and fun and games. Where is the word of God there? No, it wasn't there. Okay, music and fun and games. God's not surprised at this, but he doesn't change. What he wants us to do is to keep throwing the seeds out, throwing them out, hoping for good ground. Parable of 11. Let's just finish with this one. Another parable he spoke unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spoke not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. First, leaven is always used as a symbol of sin or of evil. So this is kind of a key verse in this key chapter here. And meal is made out of grain or seed. The seed represents the word of God. The gospel's represented here by 3 measures of meal. I think that this is a parable is going to describe what happens to the Word of God between Jesus' rejection and his triumphant entry to set up his kingdom. This meal is the Word of God, and a woman hides it, hides the leaven in the meal. The leaven representing evil is put into the meal, which is representing God's Word. And today we see so many calling themselves Christians. We have cults. We have isms. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have Mormonism. We have people adding to the Word of God. We have people taking away from the Word of God. And in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and also in Revelation 22, verse 18 says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and not just the book of Revelation, but the whole complete word of God. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And many use the Bible not as God's word, not as the inerrant word of God. Many teach from the Bible, but they're getting less and less that teach the Bible. There are false teachers, there are false churches everywhere, teaching false doctrines, going around God's word, jumping over God's word, corrupting and polluting what is pure and holy. And leaven is that principle of evil. And it leads many people astray. They get caught up in traditions and doctrines and not just the true word of God. And you know what? The best way to understand and to recognize the counterfeit is to know the original. When these winds of doctrine blow through, if you are consistently going through the Word of God, something comes up that's not right with the Word of God, you're going to look at it and go, I don't know what it is. Maybe you will know what it is, but you may just say, I don't know what it is, but it's just not right. So if you want to be able to recognize error, you know, I don't study Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or the cults. I read about them sometimes, but I study the truth. And when the cults or the different doctrines are brought to me, if you know what the truth is, you'll recognize an error. So the way to recognize an error is to study the truth. And in John 17, 17, Jesus said, Thy word is truth. And that's the way that we can watch out and keep ourselves pure from that. And you know what? You don't fall for every wind of doctrine. You don't have to wonder. And, you know, as different winds of doctrine blow through the church, they happen every, sometimes 20 to 50, even to 100 years, different ones. This laughing in the spirit thing came through 100 years ago, and it came through about 10 years ago. The churches that were going through the Word of God line by line were not caught up in this. It was the topical teachings, because they don't get to the whole Word. They don't have a full understanding of what the Word of God is. Keep yourself in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Know what the truth is, and you won't fall for a lie. Let's draw a line right there at verse 36 for next week. And see you next week. Yes, the 10th. The week after that will be Christmas caroling. All right, let's turn in our Bibles. We're going to have communion tonight. I want to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I almost put that pen in my pocket. It says, leave in pulpit. I put that on that pen. Psalm 22. Okay, let's see here. Here we go. Messianic Psalm. Psalm that depicts Jesus on the cross. Jesus said these words. This is one of the seven sayings that Jesus said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, God the Father turned his head away from sin that was poured upon his Son. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. How many times God delivered the Jews from trouble? They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all people. Remember, Jesus was glorified as he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What are they saying next day? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him, but let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In one point, Jesus was asked to save himself. But if he'd saved himself, he wouldn't be saving the world. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now here, back to the prophetic on the cross part of the psalm. This is Jesus hanging on the cross. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet before crucifixion was even considered. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Prophesied before it happened, and it happened. That's what I love about the Word of God. It speaks about what's to happen, and then it happens. It's what's so unique about the Word of God. It speaks the future. It's what's so unique about Jesus. He speaks as one can only speak, who is the Messiah, who is God himself. Not just a man, but God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And these little parables that we looked at tonight, just a little couple of them that project ahead and show what's going to happen to the world, there's much deeper teachings available than what I gave you tonight. If you want to study them, there are lots of books available that will show you insightful things much more than I shared tonight. They're just deep, deep into the mysteries of God. But we do know that God called his Son out of heaven to come down this earth to walk amongst us for 33 years and then to go and stretch out his arms. But that's only part of it. The beatings, the whippings, the punchings, the tearing out of the beard, all of that, that was the physical. What we can never fathom is the intensity of what it's like to suffer the consequence of sin, every sin of mankind through all of man's history. That's incredible. In just a matter of hours. Though not very long, the intensity. It's like being in a fire for a short time. It's a lot worse than being in the hot sun for 8 hours to be thrown into a furnace. And he was in that crucible of suffering for all of us. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not just to remember that I was beaten and went to the cross, but that I took every sin you've ever thought in your heart, every sin you've ever committed with your feet or your hands, every infraction against God that you know about and you didn't know about. Because we're so impure that we don't even know sometimes when we're sinning. We so desperately need a Savior, and he's it. So that representation of Jesus' body that was broken for us, that was crucified for us, that was pierced, and blood and water flowed out, he sacrificed himself for us. What a wonderful Savior he is. Let's partake together of the representation of the body of Christ. I don't know how many pints of blood flowed out, but it was sufficient to cover all the sins of the world. No more sacrifice needed. The once for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Wow. In remembrance of all that he's done, all that he is, all that he always will be. He is, he was, he will be. He's always the same. Wow. Suffering servant. The one who died for you and me. Let's partake of the representation of the blood of Christ. As we do in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus, that you remember us. Even when we occasionally remember you, though we don't dwell on you 24 hours of every day, we know that you are thinking of us. We know that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, even now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We can't grasp the depth of your love for us, Lord. Just know that we love you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for interceding with the Father for us. Thank you, Lord, for standing as that mediator, the one and only mediator. Thank you, Lord, that you've imparted your righteousness to us. So we don't have to stand in our own, but we can stand in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.